Luke chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 36, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Verse 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I just pray, Father, that you would give me boldness to preach your word, that you would give me the very words again that I would preach, that I would not get in the way of your message this morning, Father, that you would have the preeminence here, that you would get our undivided attention, that you would speak to each one of us personally here, Father, this morning. I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our faith would increase. And I pray, Father, if there is someone in our midst that has never accepted the free gift of eternal life, that today would be that day, that they would see themselves in this message and realize their need of a Savior. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish now, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can four words really have a big impact? Can they really? Well, the truth of the matter is, sure they can. Sure they can. Some examples is, I'm sorry, it's cancer. That'd change a life in a big hurry, wouldn't it? How about, yes, you are pregnant. That will change things. That'll change things. How about if somebody came to you and said, you owe $10,000. It's a big amount, right? That would change things. How about please take a number? Please take a number. I always like those. Please take a number. Now serving two, and your number's 87. And you're thinking this is going to be an all-day event. How about the baby needs changed? Everybody runs to that job, right? Everybody wants that one. And then you are being audited. Praise the Lord, I have not heard that. I've heard many other things from the accountant, but never you are being audited. I've gotten several letters in the last couple of years from the IRS. They're not happy with several things, but praise the Lord, I've never heard you are being audited. Many people have, though. Many people have. But Jesus changes people's lives. And he did it in our text with four words. Four words. Just four words. Well, there's a true story about a gal. She was taking a flight, overseas flight, and she's on the plane and she calls the flight attendant over and says, "I think I'm having a heart attack. Things are not feeling right. I think I'm having a heart attack." The flight attendant says, "Is there a doctor on the plane?" And 67 hands go up. Says, "Wow. Is there a cardiac doctor on the plane?" And all 67 hands stayed in the air. If you're having a heart attack, wouldn't it be great to have 67 cardiac specialists on the plane with you? So they all stood. They were all going to a convention for cardiac surgeons. And so they all had expertise. They all had knowledge. They all had exactly what she needed. Can you imagine her joy when she saw that many doctors on the plane with her as she's going through this heart attack? I can only imagine what that must have been like for her. They could effectively diagnose her problem. They could prescribe the correct treatment. They had all the knowledge, the expertise. They even had the desire to take care of her and her needs. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready to take care of your needs. And he has all the expertise, he has all the knowledge, he has everything he needs to take care of you. Today, he is also known as the great physician. The great physician. He can take care of any need that you have. And you're not here by accident this morning, you're here by divine appointment. I believe that wholeheartedly. People that are here are by divine appointment. God knew you would be here today. And he's already diagnosed your problems. He's already taken care of that. He's already prescribed the correct treatment for it through his word. He has the knowledge he needs. He's got all the knowledge he needs about you. There's nothing you can hide from God. He knows every last detail of your life. So he has all the knowledge about everything about you, even the things you have not told anyone else, even the things you haven't even told him. He already knows. Has the ability to take care of you. The greatest thing of all, he has the deep desire to take care of you and to make you whole again. So, in our text today, where are you in the story? Who are you in this story? We fit somewhere in here. Are you the woman? In those days, women weren't invited to these kind of banquets. They were not allowed to show up for this. They were treated as second-class citizens back then. The Jewish rabbis wouldn't speak to them, let alone eat in public with them. A woman of this type would not have been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. She wouldn't even have been invited to his house. Though her sins are not named, we get the impression from this that she was a woman of the streets with a very bad reputation. She sensed a desperate need in her life. Before you could come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to sense a desperate need in your life. She knew she was a sinner. Helps to know you're a sinner, isn't it? I mean, there's so many people in the world, "I'm such a good person, I don't need Jesus," right? I've heard that over and over and over. "I'm such a good person, I do this and that and the other thing." It's not about doing, it's about being. It's about being. And so, are you a sinner? She knew she was. She was deeply convicted about her sin. And she approaches Jesus in spite of all the strikes against her. See, God says, whosoever. He doesn't exclude anyone. Now we would say, you know, the pedophile, they don't deserve Jesus, right? We'd say the mass murderer doesn't deserve Jesus, right? The rapist doesn't deserve Jesus, right? I mean, we could go through the whole list and say all these people don't deserve Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you today, none of us deserve the free gift of eternal life. None of us. But Jesus said, whosoever. Doesn't matter who they are. I've said over and over and over, if we would pray for the terrorists, we'd pray for Al-Qaeda and all the rest of them out there, they get saved, and can you imagine the change that would do in the world? I'm going to hold up again Paul, used to be Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting Christians. And then one day he says, now I are one, right? All of a sudden, God caught him on the road to Damascus and brought him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, changed his life. In fact, read the Bible. It says, they turned the world upside down, which I believe is right side up. I believe it was already upside down. I believe we live in an upside down world now that needs to be turned right side up. People need Jesus. But they need to first come to the realization that they're a sinner and they need what Jesus has. And until they do that, they're not going to. Until you can get them lost, right? You're not going to get them to Jesus Christ for salvation. They have to realize their need first. Too many people don't have that fear of God. They don't have that fear that they'll be spending eternity in hell. In fact, they joke about it. They think it's funny. There's nothing funny about hell. Nothing at all. She gave of her most valued possession. Her most valued possession she gave on behalf of Jesus. Her hair, which is a woman's glory, she uses to wipe his feet. She's drying his feet with her hair. She surrounded herself in total humility. Today we don't like to humble ourselves. Humility is not a top priority, even for people that claim to know Christ as Savior in this day and age. So if you're not the woman in the story, are you the host? Are you the host? Simon, right? The wealthy Pharisee was the host of this banquet. The homes of the wealthy often had a courtyard in the middle. And they would sometimes invite people to come and stand on the outside of this courtyard looking in and listening when somebody important came. Somebody important with an important message would come. And so they could hear and listen to these discussions. Sometimes it was done if they had a celebrity, right, show up. They would say, look at who I'm dining with. You guys are the little people. Just look on, right? This is the way they were treated. Simon the Pharisee, this wealthy Pharisee as we see, he too was a sinner. He too was a sinner. He too was a sinner in great need. The problem is he did not realize his need. He didn't realize it. His chief problem was blindness. Blindness. He had spiritual blindness. At the end of verse 39, it was easy for him to say, she is a sinner, right? It's easy for us to point out the sin in everybody else's life, but it's hard for us to see the sin in our life. Let's do a self-examination before we go out and examine everybody else. We need to see who we are. It was easy for him to say, she is a sinner, but it was hard for him to say, I am a sinner. Both phrases there have only four words, right? But only one of those is life-changing. He was considerate, but he was self-righteous. He considered himself better than this woman. See, sometimes we get this idea that, you know, we're not homeless, right? We get to go home to a home and all, but we're better than the homeless crowd. What makes us better than them? In all actuality, what makes us better than them? Nothing. What makes us better than the pedophile or the rapist or the thief? What makes us better than them? Well, we don't do those things, right? Because we're holier than thou. No, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be one of those people. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. We need to be careful. He sensed no need for forgiveness in his own life. See, when you're holier than thou, what do you need forgiveness for, right? See, we look at ourselves better than we ought to. We think of ourselves, well, I'm a good person, right? I'm not a pedophile. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I don't do those things, right? So I must be a good person. And then we read the Bible and we see there's none good. None good. No, not one. And we go, whoa. We are a sinner. But see, we got to get to that point. We got to get to that point. He also was one of the good old boys, right? Morally, he was a good person. He was good in religion. He was good in outward behavior. Sadly, the Bible tells us that many people go to hell believing they're a good person. Unfortunately, they go there because they don't realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. So in our story today, which person are you? All of us are in one of those two categories. Either we sense our great need for salvation or we don't. We either needed to find that we needed Jesus or we didn't. Look at verses 41 through 43 of our text. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. The parable here that Jesus told does not deal with the amount of the debt. It doesn't deal with the amount of the sin in a person's life, right? But the awareness of sin. We have to be aware. We have to realize that we have sin. We have to realize who we are. So how much sin does a person have to commit to be a sinner? Pretty good, huh? Simon and the woman are both sinners in our text here. Simon was guilty of hidden sin. Hidden sin. He was guilty of the sin of pride, for one, while the woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. Her sins were known while Simon's were not known to anyone but God, right? The point is that both of them were spiritually bankrupt. Both of them could not pay their debt to God. There we are. All sinners. All sinners. All spiritually bankrupt. And we're all unable to pay our debt to God. Every last one of us. We're all in desperate need, and all here in the presence of the one who can forgive our sin and set us free. What an incredible moment. What an incredible moment when Jesus chose those four life-changing words. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven." Thy sins are forgiven. I want to take those four words apart here, starting with the word "thy," indicating the person being addressed. Thy sins are forgiven. In other words, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. He is addressing thee. He is also addressing me. And he is addressing we. There's nobody left out of that. This is not some cold, impersonal, or flippant comment here. He's not talking about somebody else's sins. He's talking about your sins, my sins. We can't do anything with somebody else's sins, right? Can't do anything about somebody else's sins. I'm going to pick on Daniel because he's easy to pick on, right? I can't do anything about sin in Daniel's life. Daniel can't do anything about sins in my life. It's the way it is, folks. We can't. So why are we so consumed with everybody else's sin? Why are we so quick to judge everybody else about the sin in their life when the only person that we can have any effect on is ourselves? We can change the sin in our life. I can pray for Daniel, and I do, just like everybody else. I can want it for him, but unless he wants it, nothing's going to change. Thanks for being a good sport. So, thy sins, talking about your sins, my sins, we need to do something about those. Let's deal with our sins and not worry about everybody else's. The second word, sins, those times in your life when you have missed the mark, right? We've erred from the faith. We've offended somebody. We've wronged somebody. We've made a mistake. I hear that all the time. I didn't sin. I just made a mistake. Why? Sounds better? It's like abortion and murder. It sounds better? I don't think so. Had sinful desires, not believed, had no faith, did not trust God, were lewd in words or actions, habitually messed up. We could all attest to that, right? We are habitually messed up people. Thank God for His saving grace. You deviate from God's plan for your life, failed in the performance of your duties, broken an Old Testament or a New Testament commandment, or just fallen short. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, no matter who we are. It doesn't matter who you are. We've all come short. I like this that I came across. A little boy saw a man sitting on a bench, and so he walked up and sat down next to him. He said, "Sir, do you need to get saved?" And the man says, "I'll have you know, I have been deacon of this church for over 30 years. And I have been head deacon for over 15. The little boy responded, "Sir, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can still save you." See, it wasn't about what he's done. It doesn't matter about what position he's had. It's the fact of the matter is, he's a sinner and in need of a Savior. Over and over and over, you'll see story after story after story of pastors who, when they have special speaker in, will walk the aisle and get saved. They've pastored the church for numbers of years. You'll also hear the story of pastors' wives who have walked the aisle and got saved to the astonishment of the pastor because he's thinking she already was. You'll see Sunday school teachers walk the aisle and get saved to everybody's amazement because they've already done that, been baptized, added to the church. And then one day they realize they weren't saved and they needed to get saved. Praise the Lord that these people do before it's too late. The next word, are, a simple verb declaring and affirming this truth right now. Thy sins are. What? Well, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Thy sins are. Are they obvious? Are they hidden? Are they fun? Heavy? Are they weighing you down? Killing you? Destroying you? Maybe even destroying others? Do your sins keep you up at night? Are they all that you can think about? We got to get honest with God. We got to get honest with God. He already knows. What are you going to hide from God? The answer is nothing. He knows every last detail, right down to your thoughts and the intents of your hearts. He knows everything. Can you imagine? You're thinking it, right? I wish those people wouldn't be so blasted ignorant, right? But you don't say it, so it's okay, right? God already knows it. Well, yeah, but I never said it. Doesn't matter. You thought it. You're thinking, now I've got to watch my thoughts, right? Yeah. We do. We got to be careful. We got to be honest with God. We've got to admit our sinfulness, or there can be no forgiveness. Thy sins are. The next word is forgiven. Forgiven. What a word. It means all have been pardoned. Isn't that great? Your sins have been canceled out. Forgiven. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? You've been loosed. You've been set free. You've been released from those sins in your life. Freed from the slavery to sin to become a servant of God, your Creator. What a blessing. You now have the ability to follow after God. Instead of fleeing from Him, you can follow Him. You have the ability to flee from sin and to run to the Lord. See, people will say, I just couldn't. I had to sin. No. As a child of God, He says, I give you a way to escape that. You have a choice. Isn't it great that God gives us the choice? I mean, isn't it good God doesn't put a gun to your head and say, you will be a Christian or not? You choose. Make the right choice because this could hurt. He doesn't do that. He lets us make the choice. He says, you decide, do you want your sins to be forgiven or do you not? And I know it's crazy, because I'm on the side of salvation. So it sounds really crazy to me, but people say, no thanks, I'm fine. And you think, did you really pay attention to what I just said? You can have your sins totally forgiven, or you can pay for them yourself by spending eternity in hell, which will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. For all eternity, right? So you go to hell, you get cast in the lake of fire for all eternity, and it says that that fire never goes out. And yet it also says it's total darkness. Also says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds like a great place to go, doesn't it? And yet you explain that to people and they go, I'm good. No, you're not good. You don't get it. You're missing it. Somehow you're missing it. Thank God if you haven't missed it. To know that your sins are forgiven means there exists the possibility of a personal relationship with God. You can have that personal relationship with God, a right relationship with God. Yeah. Can you imagine? I can have a personal walk with God. Me. Now, you guys don't know me, right? But I know me. And I'm thinking, for me to have a personal walk with Almighty God, that's mind-blowing. Why would God care so much about little old me that He wants to have a relationship with me? But see, we can have that other attitude too. Why wouldn't He want to have a relationship with me? Because, see, we forget who we are. Why would a holy God want a relationship with sinful man? If you figure that out, let me know. It's all about love. That's all I can say. It's all about love. Jesus' death on the cross makes your forgiveness possible. He paid the price, that perfect sacrifice. No one else could have done it. The perfect lamb was slain so you and I could have forgiveness of sin. Jesus' resurrection from the grave makes a relationship with God possible. If Jesus had died and stayed in the grave, in that tomb, and didn't conquer death, our relationship with God wouldn't be there. He had to take His life back up again. He had to conquer death so that we too could have eternal life. Jesus' resurrection from the grave makes a relationship with God possible. If He'd stayed in the grave, we would have no Savior, no eternal life, and no forgiveness of sins, which leads to no relationship with God. There exists the possibility of restored relationships with others. Isn't it amazing? Years and years and years could pass where people don't even talk to each other, won't even look at each other, pass each other on the sidewalk and look the other direction, right? But because we have forgiveness of our sins, we can forgive others and then we can have a relationship still. Restored relationships. Then because we are forgiven, we are called to be forgivers. Yeah, we can forgive. Till we do, our relationship with God will continue to be hindered. Continue to be. We must forgive ourselves. There's some people that they won't forgive themselves for things they've done. You need to forgive yourselves. We have to do that. If we don't get past forgiving ourselves, it's going to be impossible for us to forgive others. We look at it as, if I can't be forgiven, well, I certainly can't forgive you. We need to get to that point where we can forgive ourselves. We need that extra dose, that extra strength dose of forgiven all. And then God forgives, which makes it easier for us to forgive others. One day a pastor finished his message wanting to find out if the congregation understood what he was trying to relay. And so he asked this question, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" It was quiet for a while. And all of a sudden, this little boy in the back of the church piped up and said, "First you have to sin." We got that one down pat. We know how to do that well, right? We don't have to have a lesson on how to sin. We're good at that. Jesus reveals that another requirement for God to forgive is our willingness to forgive others. Yeah. Not so easy, is it? I say that because if it was easy, we'd all be doing it, right? The moment we are offended, we just say, I forgive them. Right? If it was easy. But how easy was it for God to forgive us? It cost Him His only begotten Son being crucified. Yeah. To forgive us of our sins. And yet He did it. We need to have a willingness to forgive others. We need to step out of the spirit of unforgiveness and confess it to God and then forgive those who have wronged us. And again, it's not easy, but we need to do that. There was a story, true story, again, February 24th of 2005, just days after a head-on collision. This couple, Nathan and Connie Backstrom, were in the car with their three sons. Head-on collision, their three sons were all killed. All three of them. Just days after this, Nathan made a comment to the news outlets that they have forgiven the young man who took the lives of their three sons. Matthew, Jacob, and Justin Backstrom died after a 22-year-old man crossed the center line and hit them head on. He swerved into their car on a dark two-lane road. He'd been on his cell phone and he'd been drinking. Nathan said, "This young man has consequences for his actions, and so I can forgive him because my God has forgiven me." Just days after the accident. Just days. He says, "It is my duty as a Christian. I can't live the rest of my life carrying that anger." I'd say, till you're faced with that, I don't know that you could really, truly know how you would react. But I can say this, according to the Word of God, that is the way we should react. So back to our lady on the flight that we started with. Any good at all that those 67 doctors offered in help and assistance would do her no good if she refused it. None whatsoever. I would say just like the Lord Jesus Christ, if we refuse to accept what He has to offer, it does us no good. We could say, "I don't need it. I think I'll be okay. I think I know what to do," right? "I'll deal with it later." Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. She had to accept their help in order for her to be able to be helped. She had to surrender herself to their knowledge and to their expertise. She had to humble herself and say, "I need help." It's not easy to do, right? most of all, she had to trust them. She had to trust them. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, the last verse of our text, it says, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." The sinful woman placed her faith and trust in Jesus. That's what she had to do. And that moved Jesus to forgive her sins and to set her free so she could go in peace. There's great peace when we know we have been forgiven. Great peace. But there's also great peace when we know we have forgiven others. Simon could have had that same forgiveness. He could have. It was available to him. But his faith was in himself. So this morning I ask, what about you? Where is your faith? What are you trusting in? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible tells us that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. The only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. What are you trusting in? Where's your faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning we are thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful for forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for the fact that we can have freedom from sin, that we can be set free from sin. Father, I pray that if we truly desire forgiveness from you, we have to also be willing to forgive. I pray, Father, this morning, if there's anyone in our midst that has never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that before we even leave this place, they would realize their need and cry out to Jesus for salvation. Father, for those of us who've already come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, are we choosing to continue to wallow in our sin? Are we choosing to not forgive others? See, based on the choices we make, determine the relationship that we can have with Jesus. So I pray this morning, Father, if anyone needs to come and do business with you at this altar, we just pray, Father, that they would come. Not, we'll close, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays, if you'd stand with me with your heads and eyes bowed, no one looking around. If you need to come to the altar, you come, do business with God. If he spoke to you, if not, we'll close.